Would you like to turn to Exodus 29, please? Lord, we praise you for the enormous privilege of having your word. Thank you that, Lord, it's living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, as your Holy Spirit inspired the writing of it, we pray your Holy Spirit would inspire the teaching of it as we open it tonight. Pray that you would speak through me. Take my lips, faltering as they are, but take our ears, our minds, our hearts, and help us to follow you more nearly, to love you more because of what we do tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been with us over recent weeks, you'll know we've been spending some time looking at the instructions that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And last time we looked at the consecration of the priests, particularly Aaron and his sons as priests. Thank you, Matt. Can we have the next one, please, just to kick it off? And we have a bit more. We have a bit more of those instructions to kick us off today. And we read that there was to be a week set aside for the consecration. So we'll pick it up in Exodus 29 and verse 29, and hopefully the next slide will have the passage on the screen. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days, when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it's holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. And even at this point, when Aaron was being consecrated for the ministry, God gives the instructions for consecrating his sons after him. I think that's a reminder to us that we are all mortal, and although, of course, we should serve God wholeheartedly while we live, the time will come when God will take us home and someone else will pick up the baton to continue God's work. Unless, of course, the rapture occurs first. Which would be great, wouldn't it? But surely that should spur us on to live each day for Jesus while we have breath in our bodies to do so. And we know that as long as we have breath in our bodies, God does have a purpose for us. I don't believe there's any retirement in serving God. And Aaron's garments were to be passed on to his sons after him, for they were the garments of the high priest. And I think that reminds us that we can't serve God effectively unless we have been born again. Because when we're born again, we receive the garments of salvation. It's the time when Jesus gives us the robe of righteousness. And we can't minister effectively in God's name without being clothed with his righteousness, which is why we must come to God regularly for cleansing, because we so easily become defiled in daily life on this earth. And then the other facet, which I touched on just now, is that Aaron clearly had to prepare his sons for their time of service for God. And I think that shows that every leader in the church needs to prepare for succession in God's work, so that other trusted and trained leaders can follow after his work is done. And I think also for those of us who are parents, because Aaron was training his sons, if you're a parent, it's your duty before God to train your children in the love and the knowledge of the Lord, so that they are well equipped to serve him too. I think that should be a major priority for every parent, and it's the greatest investment that you can give your children. And it takes active input day by day so that our children learn the truths of God's word and his ways. And we don't get holidays from this task. It's a daily thing. And then we saw in the passage that the one to be consecrated was to put on the garments for 7 days when he went into the holy place to minister. The process wasn't rushed, but was clearly done with thought and no doubt with prayer. And our own consecration to the Lord should not be hasty, but it should be thoughtful, prayerful, and wholehearted. God gave all for us in the person of his Son Jesus, and we should give our all to God in loving and committed response. There was a ram to be sacrificed and boiled to give food for Aaron and his sons, as well as bread. That which was sacrificed for the consecration was also used to feed the priests, in verse 33. And similarly, Jesus, who was sacrificed for our consecration, is the one who nourishes us spiritually as the Lamb who was slain and as the bread of life. We note also in verse 33 that an outsider was not to eat of the meat and of the bread of consecration, because it was holy. The whole process spoke of being consecrated, of being set apart to God and to his service. So it would be entirely inappropriate for an outsider to partake of that which was devoted to God. And we're God's temple today, and we are to be set apart unto God for his service. So it's inappropriate for an outsider or an unbeliever to be involved in that. Whatever service we perform for God must be done with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that can't be the case for the unbeliever, who will not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We also see it with our communion service, which grew out of the Jewish Passover ceremony, that no outsider was to eat the Passover meal with a family. And in the same way, communion is for believers only, as we remember the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus paid in dying for us. And then in verse 34, we see that if any of the food of the consecration offerings was left over to the next day, it was to be burnt, because it was holy. And in our consecration to the Lord, there should be nothing stale, because we need a fresh anointing each day for fresh service and devotion to God. A relationship needs constant fellowship to remain vibrant. And that's the case with our walk with God as well. We can't rely on last year's testimony of how God has used us or met with us. If we're living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and in faith, then we will have fresh testimony of what God is doing in our lives even now. Then in verses 35 to 37, we learn that a bull was to be sacrificed every day for the 7 days of the consecration process, as a sin offering for atonement. A bull was a large and expensive animal, reminding people of the heavy cost of sin. For us, looking back, we can see that the repeated sacrifice of a bull could not deal with sins in the same way that Jesus has done, once for all time, because his sacrifice is far superior to that of an animal. But it does remind us of the high cost for us to receive our forgiveness. It's free for us to receive it by faith, but it certainly wasn't cheap. Note also that the blood of the bulls was used to anoint the altar to sanctify it. It was to be most holy. And we can see that both the priests were to be consecrated and the process of what they did in ministry. And surely that reminds us that we as people and as priests before God are to be holy, applying the blood of Christ to our lives. But also that what we do for him is to be sanctified, again reminding us of the need to serve him with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and not done in the flesh. Our flesh is decaying, but the Holy Spirit brings life. For through him we are born again, and then we are indwelt by that same Holy Spirit for life and for service. And having consecrated the priests, we can now turn our attention to the daily offerings, which we find in verses 38 to 46. So if we could have the next slide, please, Matt. Thank you. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. And this section deals with the regular daily offerings to be made in the tabernacle and later in the temple. It comprised two lambs of the first year, one in the morning and the other at twilight. We know that by the time of Jesus, these offerings were made at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. And that spanned the exact time that Jesus spent on the cross. So as the perfect Lamb of God, he gloriously fulfilled these offerings. And with these offerings, every day was given to God. He was recognized at the beginning of the day and at the end of each day as the priests finished their service that day. Israel was a nation that should be serving and walking with God each day of the year. Now we know that all too often they fell short of that. But surely that gives us an example of how we should spend our day. Now, I don't want to be legalistic, but I think it is a good principle to start each day having time with the Lord. Because by doing so, we acknowledge that we want to use the day with and for God as we renew our commitment to him in his presence. Equally, I think in the evening, it's good to spend some time with him. There may be sins to confess from what's happened in the day. So we're clean before him. There'll be things from the day to thank him for. And we can commit ourselves to his care for the night. There are some people who say, well, they don't need specific times with the Lord because they're with him all day. And of course, yes, we should go through the day with him. But I think a good relationship needs quality time. If we're going to thrive spiritually, we shouldn't just rely on snippets of time. So I think we should spend time with the Lord, preferably in the morning and hopefully in the evening as well. Because I think our desire for time spent with God is a good indicator of our spiritual condition. If we're not bothered about meeting him and just getting the odd snippet here and there, there's something wrong and that needs to be addressed. And with the animal offerings, the sacrifices, there were to be offerings of fine flour, pressed oil, and wine poured out. Each of these three involved crushing or pressing of the ingredients to produce what was offered to God. And of course, Jesus was crushed for us. His blood was poured out for us, and we should be forever grateful. He took the penalty that we deserved so that we might live. And the results would be that these offerings would be a sweet aroma that would please the Lord, just as our lives should have the sweet aroma of Jesus about us. And I don't think it's pushing the text too much to see in this a glimpse of the body and blood of Jesus as we remember him in communion, plus of course the Holy Spirit in the oil. And just as Jesus gave all for us, it should be our goal to please the Lord in the way that we live for him as living sacrifices, such that we receive the welcome and the greeting of a good and faithful servant when we meet him face to face. And the whole purpose of the offerings was so that God could meet with his people, verses 42-43. But bearing in mind that God is so awesomely holy and man is sadly sinful. And that was the reason that God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. It wasn't just a mobile church building or the Old Testament equivalent. But God wanted, and he still wants, relationship with his people. That's why it was built. And that's why the sacrifices were there, so that God could have relationship with his people. The priests had to be consecrated before God for that to happen. And it was God's glory that sanctified the tabernacle. Must have been an amazing experience for them. But we have the glorious privilege of the Holy Spirit within to change us from the inside. David Guzik comments, this is the great reason for consecration, for a sense of full surrender to God. It isn't primarily so we can be better workers for God, but so that we can enjoy deeper and more meaningful relationship with him. If this is of little interest to us, we will never be properly motivated to true consecration. And surely the question that we need to ask ourselves is whether we are interested in a more meaningful relationship with God. If we are, then the consecrated life is not an optional extra. Because ultimately it was the presence of God that accomplished the consecration of the priests so that relationship was possible. It wasn't so much what they did, although God used the sacrifices and the other requirements of the law to remove the barriers to their relationship with him, but it was the presence of the Holy God that mattered. And Jesus has removed completely the barriers that exist between us and God, so that we can enjoy the fullness of God's presence in our lives. But that must mean that we take our consecration to him as living sacrifices all the more seriously. And God told Moses in verse 44 that he would consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. He would also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister to him as priests. And then in verse 45, he said he would dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. Moses was the agent of consecration for Aaron and his sons and the garments and the altar and so on. But it was God who truly did the consecration. And even today, when ministers are appointed, they're often set aside by men for the work. But it must be God who consecrates. For anyone who seeks to serve God needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit and not merely man's licensing for the task. Each one of us has work to do for God, and each one of us needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the work. And we all need the continuing sanctification by the Holy Spirit so that we are daily made more like Christ. If we don't work with him on that, then we will daily live more in the flesh and less like Jesus. And the consecration came before God was dwelling in the temple with his people. And we need to be sanctified with God before he can dwell with us. Again, all because of Jesus. And it, of course, starts when we're born again, but it's continuous. It continues daily as we grow in Christ. And there's a triumphant conclusion to this chapter in verse 46. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I think there's something of an irony here, because towards the end of Moses' time up the mountain with God, as he was receiving these instructions, the people down below were worshipping a golden calf, saying that this calf was the God who brought them out of Egypt. And yet here, it's God reminding them that he brought them out of Egypt, not a golden calf. God will not share his glory with another. And God did all this, setting apart the priests and giving the format for the tabernacle so that he would be seen and known as their God. And it shows the glorious heart of God. He wants to have people to share fellowship with, to be their God, to dwell with. And what lengths he has gone to in order to achieve that. And it's pictured here in the tabernacle. But we see it fully and finally in Jesus, his Son, who gave his life to make it all possible. And may God preserve us from ever becoming blasé about this or complacent. It's such a stunning privilege that we can have access and relationship with the living God. Hallelujah. So moving into chapter 30. Next slide, please. Thank you. We have the altar of incense in the first 10 verses. You shall make an altar of an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a moulding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the moulding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement on it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. It's important that we distinguish between the 2 altars of the tabernacle. A few weeks ago we dealt with the brazen altar, which is the first item that you came to when you entered the courtyard, which was where the burnt offerings were made. But the one we're looking at now is the golden altar of incense. If I could have the next slide, please, Matt. That should give us a picture of it. At least it's an artist's impression of it. The burning of incense speaks of the prayers of the saints as they rise to God, just as the smoke from the burning incense rises. And of course we know that Jesus is our great high priest, who according to Hebrews 7:26 says he always lives to make intercession for them, referring to those who've been saved. And I'm sure we will only learn in eternity how much we have benefited from these prayers of Jesus on our behalf. But I suspect it's a lot more than we imagine. And as with most items in the tabernacle, it was made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. The wood, of course, speaking of Jesus' humanity, and the gold of his deity and royalty. It was square. It was a cubit, or 18 inches wide and long, so it was fairly small. But it was 2 cubits high, and as such was a little bit higher than the other items of furniture in the tabernacle. And as with some of the other items, it had gold rings for the poles to carry it for transportation. And, as I say, with the gold and the wood, we see the deity and the humanity of Christ symbolised. And as with the table of showbread, it had a golden crown around it. And that reminds us, of course, that Jesus is eternally king. But given the purpose of this altar of incense, we see Jesus as the king priest in this item. And the crown around the altar kept the burning coals from falling off, just as Jesus keeps us as believers from falling. And if I could have the next slide, please. The altar was to be placed just in front of the veil in the holy place, positioned so that it was actually very close to the Ark of the Covenant, which was just the other side of the veil. And that was, of course, in the most holy place. It was the nearest item to the mercy seat, and obviously the nearest item, therefore, to the glory of God. And it pictures the fact that the prayers ascend close to the place of God's mercy and his glory. And I think that gives us an even more powerful illustration of what Jesus has done for us. Because at his death, the veil was torn in two, showing the removal of the barrier between God and man, so that our prayers can now enter right into the presence of God. And Aaron was to burn incense on the altar each morning and each evening, a perpetual offering of incense, and that was to be done only by the high priest and the priests. But in the same way, we can come before God in prayer because we are priests before him. And our access, of course, is through Jesus, the great high priest. The fire for the altar of incense came from the brazen altar where the burnt offerings were made. And that pictures the fact that we can only come to God in prayer if we have been saved by Jesus in the first place. We come to God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And John Bunyan once said, "In prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." Our hearts need to be put right for us to come before God. And notice how in verse 9 Moses was told, "You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." This was a place for incense. And we know that two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, later on did offer strange fire before God, and it cost them their lives. There was a correct way for the priest to minister at the altar, just as there is only one way for us to come before God, and that's through Jesus. There is no place for false worship among God's people, nor for that which merely goes through the motions without sincerity. But who among us has never merely gone through the motions of worship, rather than actively engaging with God? But surely he is truly worthy of our full attention when we worship. He's truly worthy of our love as we worship. We shouldn't be thinking about the Sunday lunch or the birds singing outside or whatever it may be. He is the one who must be the focus of our worship. He deserves our full attention because it's cost him so much for us to be able to worship him in spirit and truth. And only incense could be burnt on this altar that we've been looking at. The sacrifices were to be made on the brazen altar. And we need salvation before we can come into the intimacy of prayer before God. But are we making the most of that privilege that we have in enjoying God's presence in prayer? The reference in verse 10 to the Day of Atonement speaks of the high priest going into the most holy place just once a year, whilst Jesus made the way into God's presence because of his sacrifice, once for all. No repeat is possible or necessary because it's been done. Hallelujah. And it's a reminder to us that it's only the blood of Jesus that achieves our salvation and nothing else. So as with everything else that we've looked at in the tabernacle over the weeks, what we have seen today, as always, points to Jesus and all that he's done for us. He must be central to our lives, because he didn't go to such extreme lengths so that we merely live for ourselves. He gave all for us, and when we deserved nothing from him. We used to deserve nothing from God but judgment. But instead we receive his grace and his mercy. So may we be duly grateful, and may we live in the light of that. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you so much for what we've seen tonight. Thank you for the call for consecration. We've seen what it costs. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that altar of incense that reminds us that we can come into your presence in prayer. We can enjoy fellowship with you because of Jesus. And Lord, as we look into these things, we just want to lift Jesus' name high. He is the one who has done all for us. But may we give our all to him in response. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen.